Because the, as the saying goes, the seed of the church is the blood of the saints, and it's always been like that since Jesus, or even before. And saw the new covenant church started with blood, crucifying of the Lord and Savior. That's the way it started. All that's the way it's always been. And we can still see the first martyr, the disciples of Jesus were the first martyrs for the faith. We're still reaping the benefits of their life. They had fruit, even though they might not have seen it, what their life was all about. 2,000 years later, we are still reaping the benefits of the fruit of their life. And as it says in John, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And you know, a tree with no fruit is might be good for shade or for beautify the landscape, but when it comes down to having something for nourishment, you need fruit to nourish the body. We need an actual fruit. So we can easily be a tree with just it's only good for shade or maybe to look at, but our life needs fruit to further this kingdom. And that's the message I have this morning is goes very well along those lines, and it's out of Hebrews chapter 6, and I titled it "Going On to Perfection." Going on to perfection. And that's a high calling, brothers and sisters. That is a high calling. But we're going to read a little bit from the previous chapter of the things he said before he got to this verse. And in chapter 5, verse 7, no, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Familiar, eh? Dull of hearing. Christians always had that problem. Dull of hearing. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become much such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that is that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then he starts chapter 6 by saying, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." These are some pretty significant principles. He said, we should be past them already. "And this we will do." Of course we will do this, because there's always young, there's always new Christians, and we need to do this, and we will do this, he says. We will do this, if God permits. "For it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good work of God and the power of the world to come, that they should fall away and be renewed them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them to whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briar is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And then he says, But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promise. May God bless the reading of his word, and what a word that is. What a word. And if you do a brief review of what we can read in the previous chapters of Hebrews, and I'm just going to do a few simple quotes, I think we can get a better understanding and better picture of what the Hebrew writer was talking about, and because we have to read it in context of the previous chapters. We have to read this in what he's dealing with in this church, or with the Hebrews. And back in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "For God has spoken unto us boy this thing is gonna give up on me God has spoken unto us by his Son. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Chapter 2. "Wherefore, holy brethren, consider Christ Jesus. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrew 3. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." This is all, everything he said before we get to chapter 6. Chapter 4, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after order of Melchizedek." And we just read that. And then where he says, "Seeing you are dull of hearing, I have many things yet to say." And this gives us just a brief overview and a summary of the Hebrews thus far. And since God has spoken by his Son concerning that great salvation that includes the ceasing from our own labors and entering into that rest, we are entreated, we are commanded, we are that we should not come short of it, though through unbelief or laziness. That's a pretty humiliating rebuke when he says, "You're dull of hearing." Hard to teach. People that are sluggish, lazy, half-hearted. This is what was found with the people he's writing to. And he's concerned about them, as he should be, as we should be. Concerned about this. He had warned them several times already to not neglect so great a salvation, failing to enter in. How many are there, even today, that are content with forgiveness and pardon and justification of past sins? But do we want to move on? Do we want to go beyond that? Apparently, this was a problem. Still is. Sorry to say, still it is. Dull of hearing. He says you ought to be teachers. They've had lots of instructions. They had the apostles as their teachers. And yet he said, you have need for one that teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and need of milk and of strong drink. He's touching a very important principle here that we can't forget. Because there is no such a thing as standing still in the Christian life. You're either moving ahead or we are going back. That's just the nature of it. That's just the way it is. It's one or the other. We can't stand still. And he's saying to the people, you have failed to go on. Therefore you have gone back. And the principles which were clear to you in times past now have become foggy. They've become obscured. They've become uncertain. And to the point where somebody needs to teach you again. Bring you back to the foundation. Just because they stopped, just because they failed to move on, they started to fall back. How relevant that still is today. And we see it with our own eyes. And we can see it in our own life. Whoever heard of building a tower or building a building before the footing is poured? Or building a church, propping up the walls and then trying to put on the footing? The footing is important. It's the way you do it is you start from the bottom, you start from the foundation, you clear the ground, you lay the footing, you build the walls, brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. That's how you build. Footing is done, you're far from finished. When the footing is in place, there's still a lot of work to do. But if we have to continuously have to go back to the foundation, where does the building stay? Where does the church stay? Always digging around the foundation, tearing it up, pouring it new. That's the reality of so many in our day. Are we prepared to accept that today? Are we prepared to say that I am not nearly as far in Christ as I wish I were and I ought to be? We all know that there is room for improvement. Why should we not be perfectly honest and transparent with ourselves? Because if we're not moving anywhere. The moment we see Him and what He has for us, a deep humiliation settles upon our heart. And we say, Lord, we are but a babe when we ought to be men. And sometimes we need that humiliation to take on, to accept where we are. Because the key to move forward and to growing or maturing is to admit that we have more to learn. No matter how much or how far we have come, he says, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to perfection. So are we talking about sinless perfection? Is the apostle actually talking about a sinless perfection? I don't even think that's possible. What we see when we read the previous chapters of Hebrews, it seems like he's talking about us growing up, maturing, becoming adults, and developing, and being everything that Christ intended us to be. That's what I get out of the text. And that is the degree by which we grow. It will all depend upon a few things that have to be right. First of all, as I said before, it will depend upon the degree in which we understand the foundational truths. A building being built and the contractor runs out of steel, and instead of putting up the steel in the place where it's supposed to go, we use plywood or tape or wire. It might even look right from a distance, but we know it's not going to work. We know that's trash. This is also the danger in a Christian life. We can get people to claim something that they have not experienced, to profess something that is not real for them, taking the truths and the doctrines and the outlines and the explanations and the books and the preachers and the teachers and piling it into their heads until they are great theological compost pile. Yet in the heart, it's not real. If it's only in here, never work. It has to be real. Pretending that it is hypocrisy. What's in our heart, what comes into our heart needs to be real for us. And that's what the apostle is talking about when he says to go on to perfection, to be functional, functionally perfect, living like God designed us to live as true disciples of Christ. Effective, productive, accomplish what he has entrusted us to accomplish in this world. Like a good engine, in good working order, able to perform and function in a way that was designed to work. You know, when they, Dad used to tell the story when the first cars came out and guys came to visit from Calgary at the colonies there, and which had didn't have any yet. People would walk around and say, "Man, this is perfect. There's no, you can't improve on this thing anymore. Perfect. Model T Ford, it was perfect." And for them, it was perfect. It did what it was designed to do. Was there room for improvement? Oh, man. Let me tell you. But if we function the way we are intended to function, and what God created us for, that is perfection. And we can have a little illustration to be, we could have a brand new $1 million machine, or like a combine, or a tractor, or a truck, and it can be shut down, or rendered useless by something as tiny as a fuse. And until we fix it, we're not going to do any work with it, with this machine. It happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. A big 700 horsepower tractor, practically brand new, starts up fine. Everything seemed to be works, but it wouldn't drive. No matter what I did with the handles there, it wouldn't drive. And you can search and try and find what's wrong with it, and maybe it needs a new computer, maybe it needs a new training. But all it was a fuse. Just a small little thing was wrong, and it rendered the whole thing useless. You're not doing anything with it. It's still an expensive machine, just like we are. We are worth something. But if there's something wrong, we can't do any work for the Lord. You see, it works very similar. And that's our life. The potential is there. The design is perfect. Wouldn't you agree? But there could be something that seems very small, hindering our growth and our productivity. Like the tractor, until fixed, we do no work for the kingdom of God. Now, we are not a tractor that has no free will or decision-making abilities. We're a spiritual being, a living creature, a free will-thinking man or woman that will not be fixed if we don't want to be fixed. If we go to fix that tractor, it's got no choice. We're going to go fix it and we'll make it run. Somehow we are not. Even if I have to get somebody from New York, we're going to fix it. But for us, we get fixed exactly how we want to get fixed. If we don't want to be fixed, we're not getting fixed. We are fixed exactly as much as we want to be. God will reveal. He will show us our problem. He will provide the solution. He will provide the strength. And He will only do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The rest is our responsibility. Without Him, we can do nothing. But He only does what we cannot do for ourselves. We decide to walk in a certain direction. We decide to kick the bad habits, the attitudes, the laziness, the fleshly desires. We decide. And then we become what we are created to be. Functioning, producing fruit of righteousness fit for the kingdom. We're living in a world where we are constantly crept up. We have an enemy that is constantly trying to bring us down. Intentionally injure us. Intentionally trying to break us. And we have to work through that. It actually makes us strong. So perfection is not to be sinless. It is to realize and to walk in a way that we were intended and were designed to. And just like that piece of equipment, we should check for potential problems even before they occur. That's what a good operator does. That's what a good mechanic does. And regular service and maintenance prevents a lot of problems. Brake failure, for example. You're going down the highway and your brakes fail, could result in a tragic accident. Could cause damage to not only to vehicles but kill people. For this reason, we should make the psalmist prayer our own. Search me, O God. Psalm 139. Search me, Is that the one you read this morning? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me into the way everlasting. That's doing maintenance. Preventative maintenance. Search me, O Lord. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about perfection and who it called perfect. And we go back, mind you, Old Testament. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. Perfect and upright. Wow. Where's the new covenant here? Where is this perfection that he's talking about? An old covenant man, perfect and upright. The one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's a perfect man. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Perfect, Noah. I mean, you guys know the story of Noah? Especially after the flood? The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Jesus said the same thing. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. To the one guy he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have. Was that the universal thing to get perfect? Go sell all that you have? No. This was this one person's idol. This was the one thing that was still holding his heart. According to James, the perfect man is one who can watch his tongue and not offend with his tongue. And so if you want to be perfect, according to James, get a roll of duct tape. Put it over your mouth so you can't offend anybody. And he said, that's a perfect man. So, something a little more got to happen there, tell you. The Apostle Paul had some wonderful advice for us as we seek to become perfect. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That's going pretty deep. Every thought. Every dream. Every ambition. Every imagination and desire that is not of God must be cast down. And then we will be well on our way to becoming perfect. Because everything starts with a thought. So, yeah, there are many more instances we could use that the Bible says and refers to as being perfect and how we ought to become perfect and what we need to do to become perfect. How much are we willing to sacrifice to become perfect? That's the question. What are we willing to give to be perfect? According to the Word of God, it's going to cost us pretty much everything. But what we gain is not even a comparison. So this subject is not something we can cover in one message. And as you dig into it more and more, you see how much there is. And maybe we should continue it in another message, because it is important that we understand that God wants us to be what He designed us to be. He doesn't expect us to be sinless. If not, He wouldn't have had to come. But to bring down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God will go a long way in providing for us a framework and a way where we can grow, increase in faith, in love, in perfection. So He knows us better than we do. God knows us better than we do. He knows what we need. He knows what we're up against. As I said before, there's a constant fighting going on for our soul, intentionally trying to trip us up. And we have to deal with that. Carefulness, awareness, lifting each other up in prayer. Pray for each other, that we do not lose heart. Correcting one another. Loving one another. So yes, this subject is a lot deeper than what I just started on. But we might continue it another day. So if your brothers like to add a few.